Luke chapter 1, tonight we'll be covering verses 39 through 45. Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told of her from the Lord." Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Well, it's very exciting. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. So it's neat that providentially I get to speak on it tonight. And I'm thankful that you're all here. So we are continuing in Luke chapter 1, and we are thankful for the opportunity to teach through this book. And we are now coming to an exciting time when you have Mary was just given a prophetic word right by an angel. Remember that? And now she goes to visit Elizabeth. And this is one of my favorite encounters in the Bible because it speaks clearly to the spiritual reality that we all live in. It speaks to the beauty of motherhood, and it speaks to the importance of the coming Messiah. And so what we're going to do tonight is take a look at a few takeaways, key takeaways from this passage. But first I want to review a little bit, okay? So we have Mary. Mary heard this news from the angel Gabriel that she would what? She would conceive a son, and his name should be called Jesus. And then, it seemingly, not soon after, she made haste to go see Elizabeth for some reason. Now, she was also told about her relative Elizabeth. So we have these two ladies, Mary and Elizabeth. And by the way, how are they related? Does anybody know? Well, interestingly, we don't exactly know. We can't positively 100% say. Now, the King James Version uses the word cousins, but that word is actually a word that might mean more like relative or kinsman, kinswoman in this case. Basically, a general term meaning related to somehow. So there's lots of different theories. Probably one of the ones that has gotten the most steam has said actually Elizabeth was Mary's aunt, which is a possibility. But again, we don't know for sure because the lineage of Elizabeth is not super marked out as clearly as Mary. But we also have two pregnancies, don't we? Now, both of these pregnancies are miraculous, right? Elizabeth's pregnancy was miraculous. Why? She was very old. She was barren. She was past the age of childgiving. And of course, Mary's pregnancy was miraculous. Why? Because she had not been with a man. She was a virgin. That's right. Now, they're both pregnant. Now, who's farther along in the pregnancy? Elizabeth. And approximately how long? For 6 months. Correct. Right. So we see in verse 24, now the sixth month, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this was when Gabriel went to Mary. So we know that at that point, Elizabeth was 6 months along. So when Mary became pregnant, Elizabeth was about 6 months pregnant, okay? So with that introduction, we're going to focus on what happens when these two relatives meet, which is a miracle, which is an incredible thing, a very significant meeting. Very significant. Again, we have Elizabeth, who's the mother of John the Baptist, right? Meeting Mary, the mother of Jesus. And of course, we find out not only do they meet, but what's exciting is effectively Jesus and John meet too, which is pretty neat, even though they're in the womb. And you got to understand, it's like when, you know, okay, Emily's pregnant, sure to walk up to, you know, Becky Russo and these babies. I mean, it's just incredible. Babies aren't communicating. What's going on? This is incredible. But we see that this is what happened. Let's look at the passage again. that there is a connection made. In verse 39, now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Greeted. With her words, greeted. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's see what happens. Mary shows up, you know, at the door or whatever. They had their door, typically in this culture, they had their door open at that time. By the way, what was Zacharias' status at this time? Yeah, so Mary walked in, he's probably like, you know, he's still in that state, don't forget. He didn't, so it was probably a pretty quiet home, right? I mean, Elizabeth could talk to herself, you know, and Zacharias could hear her, but it, remember, you got to remember all these elements that are going on, right? And she arrived, and Mary gives some kind of greeting, kind of like, hey, Elizabeth, I'm here, you know? And at the sound of the voice of Mary, the babe, John, leapt for joy in her womb. Now, what I want to do is take a little divergence, a little path here, and look at that word baby, okay? Or babe. Probably your Bible says babe. This word brephos means baby, and it's funny, it's the same word that we see in Luke 2:16, which we're going to get to eventually, trust us. When the shepherds see the baby Jesus, and they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe, same word here, lying in the manger. It's so interesting. Whether the babe was in the womb or out of the womb, same word. Now, what does that tell us about our abortion culture today? The abortion culture of our world lives on a big distinction between born and unborn, right? Because they know, I mean, come on, they know. It used to be cool at first because they think they were really smart because they could say, well, it's really not a baby. And, well, that was quickly unproven it is a baby and it has a heartbeat and it's everything else. It's not like this thing becomes a baby upon birth. No, it's a baby from conception. And it's just interesting that the Word of God does that, isn't it? And so when a woman is pregnant, it's a baby. And I just want to say something. I always found it a little odd that some people actually name their children before they're born. Right? Have you ever heard of that? Right? I mean, and they'll tell people, oh, by the way, my baby's name. Yeah. I think the Russos have a name for their baby. There you go. That's a great example. Now, I used to think that's a little strange. But let me tell you something. That's because the abortion culture had affected my mind. I'm serious. Has brainwashed all of us. But I think that's a good thing now. Because you know what? It says, this is a baby. And it's a baby, and we might as well name it. Because here's the thing. Something incredible happens when a baby is conceived in the womb. Do you see that's very different than when a puppy is conceived in the womb? Why? What's the difference? It's a huge difference. It's very important to us as Christians to make that distinction. God has made a soul that will last forever. And he's made something in his image. So, you know, when a puppy is conceived and born, or a cat, we like cats here, right, Gabe? So a cat, we'll take a cat for example. When the cat dies one day, what happens? It's kind of over. Like cutting down a tree. It's like, well, you had a nice life, but it's all over. We're all moving on now. But not such with a human. This is a soul that will last forever. Right? So do you see the significance? And ladies, do you see this happens inside of you? I mean, this is incredible. It's amazing. We'll get to that. We're going to get to motherhood later. I'm just blown away by it. I probably my brain couldn't handle it if I was a woman because it just explode because I just can't imagine. It's just too incredible. But look, we see that the reality is this is an incredible passage of motherhood, isn't it? We're going to come back to that. But we also see that this idea of the sanctity of life, right? We're familiar with the sanctity of life, is an important to Christians throughout history, right? It's amazing that in the last 48 years, which is about when Roe v. Wade happened, that the killing of babies has really become it's a sacrifice to the American God of self. But in the early church, right? I mean, so I just want you to see this is not a new thing, okay? This is important for Christians and will always be. from the early church writings, you might remember the Didache, way back in the beginning of the second century. You have components of this, like the Epistle of Barnabas says this. Let me just read a portion of it. You shall do no more murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not corrupt young boys. You shall not commit fornication. You shall not steal. You shall not deal in magic. You shall do no sorcery. You shall not murder a child by abortion, nor kill them when they're born. This is the second century. This is not a new thing. But the point is, this sanctity of life is so critical to Christians. As I said, when a baby's born in the womb, we have this incredible thing taking place where this creation is not like anything else in creation. It is made in the image of God with a soul that will last forever. And this is a truth we've got to hang on to, right? Remember, cats, as wonderful as they are, dogs, trees, fish, lizards, flowers, all these things, amazing parts of God's creation, but when it dies, we will all move on. But a human made in the image of God is very, very different. And so as Christians, this is why Christians should care so much about abortion. Is because it's murder. And that's what we should call it. I'm convinced. I mean, this word abortion is kind of fine. It's more technical. But it's murder. Let's just call it what it is. Look, the word used, babe, same word. Mary in the womb, out of the womb. Same word. And so, just a couple considerations of children, as we can think about children in the womb. See a pregnant lady? Think about these things, okay? Think about what the Word says. First of all, we remember that God gives and God takes away. Right? God does this. In Job 1:21, and the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Those are the words he declared. So the Lord gave, children are born and conceived by God's act, right? God determines, right, when children are conceived. That's his prerogative. The Lord took that action. It's his decision. And so the church has always been, it's important for the church to not get involved in what's the work of God, the rights of God, right? Birth and death are his to grant. And, you know, we could talk about death sometime too and everything going on the death side of speeding up death and physician-assisted suicide. That's not ours. That's God's to do, right? Secondly, remember that God is the one that forms people, right? Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. This is not our doing. This is God's doing. This is God's doing. And it is his to make to his ends. And so overall, I think we just need to remember that in this murder, abortion culture we have in our country, we can't let things brainwash us, right? We must be on guard that we're thinking rightly and that even that culture is not seeping in to like my example of thinking, that's kind of weird to name your baby. No. Amen, name your baby. I mean, come on, it's a baby, right? We're not waiting for something here. But remember, we don't know what the next generation is going to face, right, Brenda? You don't know what your great-grandchildren are going to face. Cloning? Who knows? I mean, what are these strange things as the culture proceeds? Maybe selective screening for genetic diseases, right? That's already out there, I think, right? Maybe virtual reality in terms of other sins that people commit. We need to watch out for these things. How will we as Christians respond? Well, we have to be grounded in the Word to know how to respond rightly. It's our only truth. Okay. That was a little side trail. Let's get back now to consider this incredible encounter between Mary and Elizabeth and between John and Jesus, where John leaps in the womb of Elizabeth with joy upon hearing the arrival of Jesus. I think to consider this rightly, I think we have to consider a little bit about John. I think we need to think about John for a minute, okay? Now, let me ask you, what was John the Baptist sent to do? What's that? Prepare the way for Jesus, right? Yeah. Couple of passages, Malachi 3:1, behold, I send my messenger, he will prepare the way before me. Luke 1:17, as we just read a few weeks ago, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the disobedient, to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So to prepare the people. And then Isaiah 40, verse 3, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So indeed, he was to be a preparer for the people for the coming Messiah. Now, we know that this does not happen to all of us every day. We don't get this very particular assignment from God, right? Luke, do you have that? Particular, very distinct, clear assignment. Prophesied to your parents before you were born, right? Pretty incredible. So this is John's whole focus. It's his whole ministry. It's his calling. It's anointing. It's clearly his life purpose. And so now we understand a little bit when he comes in contact or proximity with this one that he's called to be the forerunner for, you can understand the excitement, the leaping for joy. This is the guy that I came for. This is my life right here. So he was eager. I mean, he didn't wait till he was born to get excited about Jesus. He's here, right? And so this is an incredible joy. Now, ladies, anybody who's had a child here in the womb? Please raise your hand. Thank you. Can you feel the baby move at 6 months? This is a question I have. You can. Okay, so if everything's normative, then perhaps Elizabeth had already felt John move around, kick a little bit, right, Mary? Can you feel that by 6 months? Okay. So this was not just a normal kick, right? Because Mary was very significant to Elizabeth. It was very significant. She went on about it, right? And so there's something different about this leaping. And leaping is different than a little kick, I'm thinking. In fact, you look up what that, you know, it's fun to look, where else did the Lord use this word in the Bible? It gives us context for what he's doing. Well, if you use the Septuagint and you can go back in the Old Testament and see what's going on, it's the same word for the struggling of Jacob and Esau in Rebekah's womb. So remember, he kind of had the twins kind of, who knows what, you know, kind of fighting, rumbling around in there. And even it's also used in Psalm 114 where it mentions the mountains will skip with joy. Remember that? I mean, there's, wow, mountains moving. This is a significant movement is the idea we're getting here. And it seems that also John leaped to give a signal to his mother of who he would be the forerunner for. Interesting, because those dots may not have necessarily been connected in Elizabeth's mind, right? But here, it became very clear. And you can see Elizabeth almost immediately recognized by what she spoke later, she says, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. So then she was again making this connection. And it's interesting, perhaps this greeting of Mary's voice, which of course, you know, went through Elizabeth apparently, and then John was there, and we don't even understand, it's somewhat of a mystery. But I found it interesting in John 3:29 that Jesus said, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And that's interesting because that's effectively what happened here. So truly an incredible event. What I'd like to do now for the remaining time that we have is I'd like to go through seven considerations that were convictions to me as I have studied this passage. So we're going to go through seven considerations regarding the encounter between Mary and Elizabeth, and then we'll conclude. Number one is motherhood. Now, ladies, I think we have to take a moment and consider the incredible thing that God does through motherhood. I know that you ladies in the room that have had children get it, but I don't think the rest of us do. I think it's one of those things you probably have to go through to experience truly. Like, it would be a little silly for me to say, I know what it's like to, you know, have a child and have birth. And I mean, no, I don't. I just don't. But God has given this, I think, is an incredible blessing, an incredible honor. We see that In Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's certainly also a responsibility and a calling from the Lord, right? We see this in Timothy. Do not neglect a widow under 60 years old to be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children in the Lord. Interesting. Interesting that that's even brought out. Bringing up these children in the Lord is a key aspect of a calling of a lady in the church life. And we see that it is a calling. It's not a burden to women, although that's what the world will say, right? The world will say, oh, poor women, you know, they have to, you know, go have a career like everybody else, and they also have to do this and that, and they also have to have children, so it's just really hard. Poor women, you know what I mean? There's that kind of that attitude, and there's a constant push, and I even see it in the circles that I've worked in over the years, constant push for equality, right? We're going to have 50% women in the workforce. We're going to have 50% men. It's going to be perfect. But, of course, they're neglecting the fact that ladies have been given this beautiful privilege of having children and raising children. And so you're probably not going to get that 50-50 mix, right? Naturally. So Scripture teaches that mothers are to point their children towards Christ by, of course, praying for them, modeling faith, training them. We see in Proverbs 1:8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, do not forsake the law of your mother. And of course, Proverbs 29, a child left to himself brings shame upon his mother. And so a mother's incredibly important, incredibly used by God in the raising of children. And we also see that there's many godly mothers in church history that I'm sure are an encouragement. We have Lois and Eunice, of course, in Timothy's life. We have Monica. You remember the mother of who? Does anybody remember? Augustine, right? Catherine Luther had how many children? Anybody know? Six of her own, and then she adopted four, right? So 10. Susanna Wesley. I mean, it's really neat because a lot of these kind of mothers, they didn't become like the famous people, you know, that we know of. But they were mothers to those that were in great encouragement to the church. And it kind of just tells you that in that critical nature. And all these individuals said, oh, my mother was a blessing. But what I think is really amazing is just that whole process, also physiologically, if we even talk about for a moment, of forming someone in your body. It's an incredible thing. It's really, because you even think about Jesus appearing. Let's think about that. I mean, God could have just made him appear as a man 30 years old on the earth, right? He could have done that, but didn't do it that way. Went through the entire process by which we do so that we can really relate to our Savior in that way. And of course, as we said in Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. And so I just praise God for motherhood. It's an incredible work. It's an incredible calling. It's an incredible gift, I think, God's given to our ladies. Okay, number two, I want to talk about the spiritual reality. And let me ask you this question. How did John know that Jesus was there? The Holy Spirit. Okay, good, good. It's a great question to ask. It vividly really reminds us that there is a supernatural working going on here, doesn't it? I mean, could again, a baby in the womb know another baby in the womb walked into a room? No, we all know that physically that's not just going to happen. There's a supernatural thing going on here. It's a miraculous work of God and a sign of the importance of this encounter. We know that. Of both the ministries of John and Jesus. But overall, there's a connection here of what we've discussed before. The spiritual connections in life, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The body is connected. When one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts, right? And similarly, Mary and Elizabeth, when they have this encounter, a deep spiritual connection was taking place. Not them by necessarily seeing each other, not necessarily by them hearing each other, but a supernatural recognition of John and Jesus, that Jesus was now in John's presence. So let us just remember the spiritual reality. We always need to remember that. right? Particularly as we talked about recently in 2 Corinthians 10, that these aspects are not just carnal in nature. There is a spiritual aspect. And amen, brother, the Holy Spirit obviously at work, and we're going to get to that in a minute as we see the word say that the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. Number three, I want to talk a little bit about proximity. It's very interesting. Because isn't it interesting that when Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb, why didn't John right then say, oh, it's Jesus, and leap in the womb then? No. It's when he came into proximity. Mary came into Elizabeth's household, and they were close. I mean, they were probably feet away or something at this point. And so I think it's just a reminder that God works in proximity in our lives, right? For example, there are Christians in Missouri, right? We actually know some. Peter Bringy. But we just don't have the same connection with them, do we? No. But how about here? He's put us in proximity with one another here. And so we have a very different connection, a different fellowship. And consider how God's church is organized, right? It's all about proximity. As we've discussed, listening to an R.C. Sproul sermon is not church. Not church. It's good. It's edifying, but it's not the same as church. Actually seeing one another, meeting together, as Hebrews 10:25 says, is not to be neglected. This closeness is the context by which we can stir one another up to love and good works. I could probably call Peter Bringy and stir him up to love and good works a little bit, but it's going to be pretty general, right? Versus Joel, I can stir you up to love and good works, and you can stir me to love and good works more specifically and maybe personally. And it's because we're in proximity. And I think God is just once again sharing with us these two men, and even while they were in the womb, came in proximity, and that's when we see this took place. We see this proximity is critical to Christian fellowship, right? In Acts 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking the bread of prayers. This is hard to do when you're 1,000 miles away. We see this in relationships in the church, right? We get to you know, hug one another, put a little arm around one another, shake your hand. We greet one another, right? And the New Testament even says, greet one another with a holy kiss. It's because this proximity is important to God. He does things through it. It's how he works. So proximity is a tenet of how God works in our lives. Let's just not dismiss that, right? Facebook wants you to be friends with somebody 2,000 miles away while we neglect the people that are sitting a few feet from us, right? That's not normative in God's plan. Okay, number four. I'm going to talk about voice. Actually speaking words audibly. Because we see that this was an actual part of this story. We notice that Mary's greeting, or actual spoken words, was what precipitated the leaping of John in the womb, right? So there's a power behind words. We know of this in James chapter 3, right? Words are very powerful, right? Even like a small rudder of a ship turns such a great vessel. Little thing, right? A tiny spark of a flame can start a whole forest fire. We understand the power of words. And so we've discussed sometimes how even praying out loud is important, particularly in spiritual battle. It's very important. And when we speak, I think we have to remember that this is an amazing privilege God's given us. Okay? Think about just how God's done this in creation. Now, who has... Okay, cats. Let's just stick with cats. Cats communicate to one another, don't they, Gabe? I mean, how many words are in their vocabulary, though? Meow, meow, and... Yeah, that, then that, yeah. So while these critters can communicate, think of how precisely we can communicate. You know, isn't that incredible? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, it's just so, God just said, I'm going to just take the cat thing and then times a billion so you can be super precise. Why be super precise? So we can very specifically encourage and edify one another. And even specifically thank God and praise him. This is the incredible privilege we've been given of communication. And I think God's reminding us here, again in this story, that we can love and encourage and build up. And it was even that word, that hello, Elizabeth, or whatever Mary said, it was that spoken word. So our words are very important. And I think the reminder for us is like, when we speak, just remember if it's a privilege from God, it's very powerful. And we all know sometimes we'll speak things and we'll kind of regret it, right? I'd be like, oh, that was kind of harsh. Because we know there is a lot of power. People in this church, when they're hurt, what do you think they're hurt by the most? Words. Yeah. I mean, we don't have a lot of people just punching each other in the face. And the elders have to deal with that. You know, that might happen sometimes, but that's not like the main thing. It's, well, you know, he said this and or whatever, right? It's word. Words are very powerful. But they can be hurtful, but they can be very loving. They can be very encouraging, very edifying. Think of how you might think in your life a word was spoken, a word in season was spoken, and you were like, oh, yeah, praise God. That was so good, right? Okay, number five, regeneration. I want to talk about a doctrine for a minute. We talked the whole morning on doctrine. That was good, but we're going to jump into it a little bit again. There's actually a doctrine, has anybody heard of this? The immediacy of regeneration. Anybody heard of that? Regeneration is immediate. Okay. Now, how did John the Baptist know that Jesus was near? Now, some theologians have taken this and said, this is actually evidence that John was regenerate. Or he was regenerated at that moment. But when we talk about the immediacy of regeneration, we're not referring to the time, okay? Because we don't know that, do we? We're not referring to the time when the regeneration was, but instead that regeneration is immediate. We know that the new birth is something that happens, right, without means. God, the Holy Spirit, alone works upon the soul. He does not use any other agent to change his heart. God doesn't need that. So it's true that God's Spirit brings a person to salvation through the preaching of the gospel, for someone's got to know about their sin, right, in order to receive the grace offered in Christ. He's going to repent and then believe. But it's the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that must act. Otherwise, we'll just remain dead and unable to heed Scripture's call to trust in Jesus. And so one of this encounter between Mary and Elizabeth is kind of one example of the immediacy of regeneration, as some theologians might see it. And we see that because as the baby leaps in the womb, there's obviously a connection there some may take this as evidence of John's regeneration. He's dancing in the womb, effectively, because now he knows he's in the presence of Jesus, who's in Mary's womb at the time. And at that precise point at which John was regenerated, we don't know. But the Lord would have worked in his heart to make this change. And in one sense, only God can get someone in the womb, right, to be regenerated in that point. Because we're not omniscient like God, right? We don't know. And we don't know. We can think, well, I'm seeing evidence. Maybe this person's saved. But we don't know these precise points when the new birth comes. We just don't know that. Now, we may go, but I remember the time when I first trusted Jesus. That's good. But faith is evidence of regeneration. It's not regeneration of itself. Remember, there's still a clear line that separates the regenerate heart from the unregenerate heart. This person's either regenerate or not, just like someone's pregnant or not. You're not almost pregnant or sort of pregnant. You're pregnant or not, you're regenerate or not, right? So just remember that. So it's interesting. We don't know exactly what. I mean, personally, I tend to think, yeah, John was probably regenerate at this time because he did. There was a connection made to the Messiah, and he saw that at that time. Okay, we're going to keep going. Almost out of time. Number six, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we see in our passage that when this leaping occurred, another thing happened. Right in verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So here at this time, we know that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that those whom Christ visits may know it by their being filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And we see that in Romans 8. Let me just read that. However, if you, however, are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so the point is, this was not just an encounter where John knew Jesus was present. He leaped in the womb for joy and life went on. No, this was significant. It was a life-changing experience for Elizabeth because she experienced the prophecy of what God was foretold occurring in her life and now the son in her womb. So a very incredible time. A very incredible encounter for Elizabeth too. Number seven, and we'll wrap up with this point. Lastly, we see that this was a very joyous occasion. Now, let's talk again to the mothers. Baby leaps in your womb. Pretty amazing. I don't know what that would feel like. Maybe it's feel like when the doctor turned one of the babies. That was one of our babies was upside down, and yeah, that was really significant. But for some reason, Mary gave this context that it leaped. It didn't just leap, it leaped for joy. Now, what would that feel like? Different than just leaping? Leaping for joy. But that's the word used. There was much joy. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is he who believed that there would be fulfillment of what's spoken to her from the Lord. Joy. Rejoice. Because why did John leap for joy? The Messiah has come. Messiah is here. The Messiah has won. Amen. He reigns supreme. This is joy, joy unspeakable. John is not just leaping for joy because this is the person of his that he was called to come and be the forerunner for. No, he's leaping because the Messiah has come to save the world. Amen. The Messiah has come in the flesh, in person, to dwell among his people, to save his people. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. So, in summary, we just have an amazing, miraculous encounter, and we see the depth of God work through the supernatural, really, and the critical. This is kind of a critical entrance, right, of even the Messiah into the world. It's very significant when he's actually birthed, but here even there's an incredible encounter that he is the babe who will become the Christ child.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word today. We thank you for this amazing, miraculous encounter. And God, we're just humbled once again that our Lord and Savior, our King Jesus Christ, came once again in the form of a babe, came in this great humiliation that our God even took on flesh. And we praise you for this today, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. Would you just continue to teach us and reveal these beautiful, amazing truths to us, Lord, from your word. And Father, now, as we turn to a closing hymn, Lord, we are so thankful that there is joy in the Lord. There's joy to the world because the Messiah has come. And we rejoice in that today. In Jesus' name, amen.